Let's read some verses together tonight from Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll take up our reading at the verse 39. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 39. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And we'll end our reading there at the verse 54. And we know the Lord will bless us all tonight. That precious truth, his own precious word. And we trust it will be blessed. The reading of the word will be blessed to all of our hearts tonight. Let us turn to this portion tonight, here for a few moments in Luke's Gospel and in the chapter 1. Just like to base our thoughts around the verse 52 here in this portion of Scripture. They are, of course, the words of Mary. Luke chapter 1, the verse 52. She's rejoicing here greatly in the great things that God had done for her, being the chosen handmaid of the Saviour. She was only a lowly handmaid, of course, as we know. But note her words. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. It's the sort of thing that the Lord delights to do continually, to put down the proud. And those that think they are mighty in themselves. Never let us forget, brethren, we need to remind ourselves continually that the Lord has set his face against the proud. Those that are with their high looks and with their proud hearts. God is against pride. And very often in his providence, as we were thinking this morning, he comes and he puts down the mighty from their seats. And we're thinking tonight, just for a few moments in the meeting, here about the great Protestant Reformation. And you know, it is well summed up in these words, here in this verse 52. Because that's exactly what the Lord did back in the days of Martin Luther. He put down the mighty from their seats. And he took a lowly man, a lowly monk, a nobody from nowhere, son of a coal miner. And he took him and used him for his own glory and honor. We're thinking about the Reformation. And it is marvelous to think about it, isn't it? Back in those dark days, when the Lord by his Spirit moved mightily in the land of Germany and then throughout Europe, and it all resulted, of course, in a great revival and in the salvation of many precious souls. What does the Reformation then mean to me? I hope we all have a personal interest in the great Reformation tonight as we think about it. What does the Reformation mean to me? What does it mean to you? Well, the great message, of course, was salvation. Salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ alone and by grace alone. And when I think of the Reformation, what it means to me personally, there's just five words I want to leave with you tonight. Five words that sum up, just personally to me, what it means. And the first word is liberty. Liberty. And assurance is the second word. And then worship, the worship of God. And it means light as well. Maybe that's the most outstanding thing. The light of God came. The light of the gospel shone in the land. And then another key word is that of priesthood. Now, Dobinje, a man by the name of Dobinje, he wrote the history of the Reformation. Maybe you have read some of his works and some of his history on the Great Reformation. But he, just in his very first opening pages, as it were, he makes this very interesting comment. He says, the Church of Rome is seen under Leo the Tenth, he was the Pope of the day, in all its strength and in all its glory. A man speaks, and in half of Europe, this power and glory suddenly crumbles into dust. And that's what happened. Leo the Tenth, there he is. No one to challenge him in all his reigning, in all his glory, and in all his splendor. The Church of Rome is at its very height. It's got power, it's got wealth, it's got everything. What can go wrong? What can possibly go wrong for this man, this Pope, and all his bishops and cardinals? And then, suddenly, as Dobinje says, a man speaks. And that man, of course, was Martin Luther. And he struggled, as we know, for a long time. He was a man in bondage, in darkness. But God came and revealed himself to him. And the light of the glorious gospel eventually broke upon his mind and upon his heart. And when he spoke, and when he nailed his 95 theses there to that church door in Wittenberg, the whole of Europe felt the impact of what he had done. Now, when we think tonight, some think, of course, when they think of the Reformation, some think that it was something new. It was some new religion. It was some new doctrine that this man invented. And to point the finger at him and to say, wasn't he an awful man, Martin Luther? That man is to blame for all the trouble that we have today. Dividing the church and dividing people and everything else. Why didn't they leave things alone? He invented some new religion, brought in some new creed. But of course, that is not so at all. Because the Reformation, the great Protestant Reformation, it was just a rediscovery of New Testament Christianity. It was back to the Bible again. That's what it really was. It was a back to the Bible movement. Back to the old doctrines and the preaching of the faith. As we have it in the New Testament. In all the epistles, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and in the Acts of the Apostles. It was a back to the Bible movement. And the man that God used mightily was this lowly monk, Martin Luther. And how true the words here. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. So it was the doctrine of faith and the doctrine of grace. And thank God tonight, Souls are saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your faith is in him and in him alone, not in the church, or in men, or in your works, or in any of your own goodness or anything else, if your faith is in him alone for salvation, thank God you're saved. And you're saved for time and for all eternity. But if you say to me tonight, yes, I believe in Christ and I have faith in him, plus something else, plus your own goodness or your own respectability or whatever it might be, your own religion, then you're not saved tonight. You can't add anything. We mustn't add anything on to Christ. We mustn't add anything on to his grace. It is all of grace, and it is all of Christ. We're saved by faith alone in him. But the first word that we're thinking of briefly is this word, liberty. The Reformation brought about a great spiritual liberty. Not liberty to sin or to do evil or anything like that, but spiritual liberty. We have a hymn that we sing here in our hymn book. Liberty and gladness I have found in thee. Liberty from bondage, from my weary load. Satan's slave no longer, now a child of God. And when you're saved, when you come to faith in Christ, you're Satan's slave no longer, now a child of God. And all who are in their sins are still under Satan's power. People don't believe in the devil. They don't believe that there's a devil at all. But the truth of Scripture is that we're either in Christ or we're yet in bondage and in sin and slaves of Satan and our old nature. But praise God for the liberty of the gospel and the liberty that the gospel brings to a precious soul. We have a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Takes away fear. Fear of the present and fear of death. Fear of the future. It was Luther who said, when he came to faith in Christ, he says, I felt myself to be reborn and to have passed through or gone through the doors into paradise. That's how he felt. He said he felt he was reborn and he had gone through the doors into paradise itself. And what joy and what gladness filled his heart. Do we have this liberty tonight, being set free from fear and from bondage, the fear of death, the fear of the future? Now, I know many people pretend tonight and they say, well, I have no fear at all of death and I don't fear the future. It's just amazing how many people are in fear. Of course they're in fear of death. And they're in fear of eternity. Because God has planted, as John Calvin said on one occasion, he has planted that seed of religion in every man's mind. Men are conscious that there is a God. They don't know him. But they believe, there's that in their minds and hearts, that there is a God, a creator. One that is higher above themselves. One with whom they have to do. When they look out, creation reminds people tonight. The beauty of creation and all we can see around us, the hills and the mountains and the rivers. And all the splendor of it all, it reminds us tonight that there is a designer, there's a creator behind it all. And that one is the Almighty God. Yes, praise God. Liberty. God sent liberty into the souls and hearts of so many people and into Luther himself and tens of thousands of people at the time of the Reformation. The fear of death, aye, and of purgatory as well. When we think of the state of things at that time and the state with so many people today when loved ones have departed and of course they feel the loss of family And then they're told that if they pay so much money to the priest, that perhaps in some time in the future, their loved ones will be set free from purgatory. Set wonderfully free. And the Church of Rome believes, of course, that the vast majority of people who die in this world must spend a time in purgatory. They're not qualified to go straight to heaven. And their sins must be purged more and more, got rid of. And so they must go to this place. Money has to be paid for masses. Money has to be paid for them until such a time as they hope they're set free. Nobody can tell when. Will it be 10 years' time, 15, 20 years, 30 years' time when a loved one is going to be set free? Nobody can tell. Not even the Pope himself can tell. And in the meantime, keep on paying. Keep on paying. Oh, but when the preaching of the gospel commenced, when the light dawned upon many hearts and upon many souls, people saw that this whole matter of purgatory was just a fraud. You remember what we read in that great passage in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that lowly young monk, Martin Luther, he came to realize this, that the just shall live by faith, and a man is saved by faith, gloriously saved. He doesn't need to pay money or do penance or ritual or anything else. He is set free and he is justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands throughout Germany and throughout Europe and France and England and even here in Ireland, praise God, came under the sound of the gospel and tasted of the things of God. What a mighty movement it was. I thank God for my own testimony, for the Lord's mercy toward me. Brought up in the Church of Rome, again in darkness and blindness and ignorance, knowing nothing whatever of even the basic truths of the gospel. But thank God, in the mid-70s, the Lord set me free and revealed to me his love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you free tonight? Is there fear? Are you in bondage to sin and to Satan and the powers of darkness? As I said, a man is either in Christ or he's out of Christ. That's how simple, that's how plainly it is put in the New Testament. In Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the other great word as well is that of assurance. The other key word. What a great word it is. Assurance. And the Reformation, of course, was all about assurance. A man, a woman, a young person, they could know that they were saved, justified, and that all was well. They were reconciled unto God. They had assurance of life eternal and life everlasting. And of course, as I'm sure we are aware tonight, and I hope we are, people talk about religion, but men and women, true religion is heart religion. It has to do with the heart. It's nothing to do with formalism or ritualism or going through motions or anything else. That's dead. There's plenty of dead religion in the land. But that which is vital and that which is true has to do with the heart. It's heart religion. We experience Christ, the living Christ, in the heart. We have fellowship with him, communion with him. We know him. Has to do with the heart, hasn't it? The very mind and heart of the individual. And God, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, has promised a pardon. All who come to him. Isn't it wonderful that men may go directly to God through Christ, not depending upon a man or a priest or a bishop or any man here on this earth? having to bow before him, confess their sins to him, and depend upon him, and pay and hope that everything will be all right. No, it's assurance. The assurance of the gospel. An assurance of faith in him. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul there writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the verse 12. He said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He says, "I know," he says, "and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What did he commit? He committed his soul, his very soul unto the Lord, his very life unto him, against the day of accountability, and the day of judgment. And he says, "I know that he's able to keep. I'll not lose my soul. I'll not lose this salvation. He is able to keep it against that day." The assurance of salvation. And fear is an awful thing, isn't it? Fear is an awful thing. The fear of death. The fear of eternity. And I want to tell you tonight that there is no assurance of faith in Romanism. And the same can be said of ecumenism. There is no real preaching of the gospel that a man can have the assurance that he's going to heaven, that his sins are forgiven him for Christ's sake, that the blood cleanses from all sin. It's all just to do with an outward form. It's all to do with hoping. Hoping for the best. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see a better day and the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of assurance preached again? Luther, in his thesis, in the thesis number 62, he says, "The true and precious treasure of the church is the holy gospel of the glory and grace of God." That's the treasure of the church. The treasure of the church is the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. It's not stained glass windows. It's not a great show. It's not pomp. It's not ceremony. And we have plenty of that today. What has happened when you look at the simplicity of the church in the book of Acts? And today it all has to do, for the most part, with an outward show. Dressing up. Dressing up with great gowns and everything else. Processions. Burning of candles and incense. Back to the old dark days and dark religion. That's what Romanism is about. And men and women, that's what ecumenism is taking people back to. A ritualism. Ritualism. Bondage again. And they have forgotten that the true treasure of the Church of Christ is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The treasure. That's the treasure of the church. Nothing else. Nothing to do with outward pomp or ceremony or anything else. No, it is the proclamation of the word. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And as we read this morning in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every pulpit in the land, without exception, not thinking out denominations or anything else, if every pulpit in the land were preaching out the word, telling forth the word of the gospel, that men must be born again, that they may have assurance of faith, they can be right with God and ready for heaven. That's the whole business of the church. It's nothing to do with wealth or anything else, or prestige or standing before the world. But it's to have this treasure and to make it known unto all. Assurance. Have you got that assurance tonight, dear soul, in this meeting? As you go here from this service tonight and lay your head upon your pillow, do you know it is well with your soul? And that if you shouldn't awaken in this world again, and as I said this morning, we know not what a day may bring forth, but if you shouldn't awaken in this world, it is absent from the body to be present with the Lord. You're going to be with him for all eternity. There's no point in talking, as I say, as religion just makes it out that, well, we have to hope for the best and do our good works and pay our money and do this, that and the other and jump through all the loops and everything perhaps will be all right at the end. No, that's not the treasure of the church at all. That's nonsense. That's just the doctrines of men. But the Reformation changed all of that. Luther, with many others, got back into the pages of the New Testament. They studied the Word, and they saw that a man was saved by faith in Christ, in the Savior, and in his blood, and that a man could have assurance of salvation and could be ready for death. He didn't need indulgences or to put his hand in his pocket and part with his money every month or to pay over to a priest or anybody else. He didn't need to light candles and do processions. None of that counted at all. No, they just preached the simple, straightforward gospel. Then when we think of the Reformation, we're thinking about something today perhaps that is not appreciated among us as it ought to be. And that is the worship of God. The worship of God. There's no idols here tonight, is there? I don't see any. There's no idols or images in this church tonight. I don't see any around the walls. I don't see any statues or anything like that, praise God. But many, many dear souls tonight are caught up in idol worship. When I was a young lad, brought along to the chapel by my mother, and in after years as well, this is all we saw. This is the whole thing we saw Sunday after Sunday. Images of the Virgin Mary, of Joseph, of this saint and the other saint. And holy pictures so-called everywhere. It wasn't a word about Christ or his salvation. It was all to do with praying to Mary. But we've read here in this passage, haven't we? Mary needed a Savior. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior. And she rejoiced in it. She rejoiced in it. And the Reformation brought an end to all of that. All the idols and the images, all the pomp and all of that, and the incense, all the inventions of men. How blessed when we come to this house here that we come and we open our hymn books and look at the great hymns that we have. Look at the great hymns. I remember in my day growing up in the chapel, there was no hymn singing at all. And when we did sing anything, it was sung in Latin by a choir. Didn't know one hymn hardly. Knew nothing of any of these things. But these things are not appreciated among us at all today. Not appreciated. We can hardly get people out now twice on the Lord's Day. What are they doing on a Sunday night, a lot of them? I don't know what they're at. Sleeping at home or looking at a television set. Well, they ought to be out worshipping and praising God for what he has done for them. If it keeps going on the way it's going, we may very well have to shut the doors on a Sunday night. What an awful shameful thing. We call ourselves Reformed. And we have the worship of God and the preaching of the gospel. We have all of these things. We have got rid of all the rubbish out of the house of God. It's all being vacuumed and swept out. And now we have good hymns to sing in praise to God and in worship. We have all these things. It's a great privilege to have the worship of the Almighty God. And we can imagine, at least we can in some way stretch our imagination to think of what happened at the Reformation. When they began to compose hymns. Finally we find hundreds of people and thousands of people, and they put the throne, all the old images out, and they're meeting together and they're singing these wonderful hymns. Luther's hymns and other hymns. What a great time it was. Worship. To worship God in spirit and in truth. And it ought not to worship, ought not to be conducted in half dead and half asleep. We ought to be wide awake and full of vigor and full of light in the worship of the Almighty God. And then, of course, the other word is light. The light of the gospel. The Reformation, we all have heard about the Dark Ages. They're not called Dark Ages for nothing. It was an awful dark age. Filled with ignorance. Filled with superstition. Poor souls didn't know anything. They didn't know the ABC of the gospel. And depending upon bishops and popes and clergy to try and guide them, they were in darkness and ignorance too. Oh, how subtle the devil is. The light of the gospel and the word of God. It was one of the reformers, Zwingli, who said, keep on as before to proclaim the holy gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pure holy scriptures. And we all know what Luther said. He says, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. To the word of God. To the scriptures. And how important it is. Dear Christian, can I ask you or encourage you, read the word every day. Read the word every day. I think unless I'm greatly, and I have to say the thing to myself, I'm not leaving myself out. I'm not, you know, up there and you're down here. I need to read the word every day also. So I apply it to myself. We need to read the word of God every day. Now, don't depend upon daily reading books. There's nothing wrong with them. It's good to have it. But don't let that take the place of the scriptures, of the word of God. It's not even the quantity that we read. Nobody should think to themselves, I better read 3 or 4 chapters today. You may not be able to do that. Even have the time to do it. The more you can read, surely the better. But read a portion every day. And meditate upon it. Think upon it. Now, I have to say this, and maybe I'm going to offend some people tonight. It is not enough just from one Lord's Day to the other to have your Bible shut and closed in the house. That's not right, and it's not enough. No Bible open from one Lord's Day to the other. When we ought to be reading a portion every day and asking the Lord to speak to us, and asking the Lord to give us light and to meditate upon the word. And I think it was Spurgeon who said, for to read without meditation was useless. Oh, just for to read and to meditate upon what I have read. And ask the Lord to speak to us and to give us an understanding and to give us help. Oh, it's a tragedy if we get away from the word. Once we get away from the word, we're out into very, very shaky territory. We're on dangerous ground once we get away from the word of God. The reformers delighted in the word. They put it at the center of worship and preaching. It was in the home, it was everywhere. And there is life in this word. It's a living seed. What was it that brought, that struck the mighty blow to the Church of Rome? It was the seed of the Word of God that they had held back from the people. Didn't make it available to the ordinary people. They said they weren't fit to interpret it, and they kept it. They didn't preach it, just took what they wanted and withheld it. Now we all have Bibles today. And oh, we're going to suffer the consequence if we don't use the word of God. And stand upon it and preach it fearlessly and defend it. And Rome, of course, as we all know, Rome has its own authority and traditions equal with the word. Oh, they say, yes, we believe the Bible, of course we do. But on the same level, they place their own tradition, their own traditions and their own authority. And at the end, it's their own traditions that come out first. And the word is not given its place. Yes, our conscience ought to be held captive to the word of God. And then with this, we think about the priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is true to say, you know, that there is that desire within every one of us to have someone to represent us here in this world. You find it back in the Old Testament. There you had Aaron the high priest, the people of Israel. They had a man to represent them. There's that desire, you see, to have someone to represent us. Who is the one that represents us tonight? Is it somebody calling himself a priest or a clergyman dressed in black, sitting in a confession box or kneeling at an altar or saying a mass? No. The man that we have tonight is the man Christ Jesus. He represents you. He's your mediator. He's your great high priest. He's the one that cares for your case, as it were, for your standing. He has your interests at heart. You remember the words of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all. John Calvin said of that one verse, who gave his life a ransom for all, he says that one verse undermines the whole system of Romanism. He gave his life a ransom. It wasn't Mary, as we've read in the portion, or the saints, or anybody else. It was Christ who gave his life a ransom for the many. So in the gospel, we have priesthood. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Nevermore to be repeated. Isn't that wonderful? It is finished. The work is finished.